We wait with great anticipation for that time when all of us, as God's singers and those who praise Him and love Him, will be able to be with Him at home in heaven forever and ever. We look forward to that. And we come together to praise Him on occasions like this in anticipation and preparation for being with Him in eternity. So thank you for being here. Thank you for praising our God. And especially if you're visiting with us tonight, we're so glad that you could be among us to do this. An inscription on a tombstone might read something like this. I'm told there is one like this, but I couldn't find a picture of it, so I just made my own for the picture. It says, what I gave I have, what I spent I had, what I left I lost. Think about looking at your life from the perspective of it's over, and now you're looking back on it. And maybe you could write the very inscription on your own tombstone. It might say something like this, I think, especially if we're allowed to think about and contemplate how we used our finances, how we used our blessings in this life that we've been given by God. And if we look back on how we used the things He gave us from that eternal perspective, we might all of a sudden have a realization after our life is over, maybe that we never had while we were actually living our lives. If there is an eternity, and I believe that there is, then like everything else in life, the way you handle your finances has eternal implications. Everything in life has eternal implications if there's an eternity. The Bible teaches us the first part of this epitaph is entirely correct. That it's the things that you give in this life that you will have stored up in eternity. There's this really interesting concept that, you know, you put it in the bank here and it's in the bank here. You spend it on something here and you have that thing you spent it on. But you give it and it goes in the bank in heaven. You're banking eternity in essence. And there are a number of passages that teach this concept. There's the story sometimes referred to as the wicked steward or the ungodly steward in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus tells. And while I'm not going to go look at that entire parable, the point of it, which he makes in Luke 16 and verse 9, is make friends of yourselves with unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What Jesus is teaching in this parable, and the point that he's making right here in this verse, is if you have worldly possessions, what he calls here unrighteous mammon, it's not necessarily good stuff, and it's mammon is material wealth. So here's stuff that you have. Make friends, he says, with it. Make friends in heaven with it. So that once you leave this life, the way he puts it is, when you fail. I think that's a bit of a euphemism for when you die. Your life is over with. Your earthly existence is done. And that's the point when you're going to need something beyond this earthly existence, right? So I believe the implications of when you fail, that phrase would refer to when this life is over. And it's going to be over for all of us at some point. Well, when you fail, you want to have used your worldly possessions to make friends in heaven. So what we're talking about tonight really is giving. Sharing what you have with those who could use what you have. Sharing what you have to the glory of God, to benefit His cause, to uplift His people, and to shine your light for His name in this world. Those are the opportunities that we have because we have been, especially, as we mentioned so often here, been blessed in our country, in our land, in this part of the world, with so many material blessings. We talk ever occasionally here at Eastside about giving and the importance of giving. I don't do that because I think you need to give necessarily more. I want you to understand that. You know, imagine there might be some already here saying, okay, Steve's going to preach on giving again tonight. You got to be kidding. We just, you know, we heard something on this sometime just a few months ago, right? The Philippians, I don't think needed any sermons on giving. Paul said about them that when he departed from Macedonia, no church shared with him concerning giving and receiving except Philippi alone. And even in Thessalonica, they sent once and again to support him. Sounds like they were a really great giving church. I don't think they needed any lessons on giving, but they would love to have heard them to encourage them to keep on doing what they're doing. And that's really the basis of this lesson tonight. I want to encourage you to help you to continue to realize the importance of what it is that you're doing in giving of yourselves and your possessions and the gifts that God has given you, giving of those to make friends in heaven, to store up treasure in heaven. And again, that concept is found so many times in the scriptures. When we share what God has given us, we are sending it on ahead, so to speak. You can't take it with you. You heard that before, right? You can't take it with you when you go. You can't take it with you. But you know what you can do? You can send it on ahead. And you can send it on ahead by giving it and using it in a way that God would be pleased. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at three passages that teach this principle. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. So he's commanding those who are wealthy, and again, that's most all, if not all of us here tonight, and in terms of, we've made this point before, but comparing our material wealth with the wealth of the rest of the people in the whole world, we're very well off. Some of the richest people who have ever lived, believe it or not, are sitting in this room tonight. You say, well, I'm not a millionaire, I'm not a whatever heir. Well, if you have a comfortable home and a car or two or three and a few televisions and plenty to eat, you've got way more than most people who've ever lived. These instructions are being given to people who have plenty. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works. But why? What's the point? What are they doing? Look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. They're putting it in a, if you will, a heavenly storage unit when they use what they've been given by God in these ways. They trust in God in this life, and they use the things that they've been given to glorify God. This is the exact same thing, I believe, that Jesus was teaching in the familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And the thing is, if we keep everything to ourselves here on earth, we won't have it for very long. It doesn't matter what it is. It gets old. And if you say, well, I'm going to keep all of this. I'm going to put it in some very secure, investments and all that sort of thing. And you wind up investing with Bernie Madoff or something, you know, thieves break in and steal. You don't have that after a while. And then you say, well, I'm going to rent a storage unit, put all my stuff in there. And you go back and look at the storage unit in a couple of years and the mold has gotten into it and the moths have gotten into it and it's all ruined, the stuff that you thought you were going to have, you know, for your grandchildren and all that sort of stuff. Stuff on earth decays. It doesn't last long. It just doesn't. Moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So again, the same idea of laying up treasure in heaven, using what you've been given. And then back in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, this is put maybe of all of these three passages the most clearly by Jesus here. He says in verse 31 of Luke 12, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking about all of life's necessities. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so again, by using your material possessions to glorify God, you're preparing a heavenly home for yourself. Disciples, to be disciples, must be willing to give. And wealthy disciples particularly, and that would be us, as I've already mentioned, wealthy disciples particularly must be willing to give and dispossess themselves, if they need to, of what they own in order to glorify God, in order to put the Lord first. We're familiar with the story of the guy we call the rich young ruler, the man we call the rich young ruler, this Bible character who comes to Jesus and asks in Matthew 19 and verse 16, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus takes time and has a discussion with this young man. He tells him to keep the commandments, and the young man says, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus tells him the Ten Commandments, basically. And the young man said in verse 20, "All these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. If you want to be complete, if you want to have it all together, is what that's implying. If you want to be a complete disciple, you're going to have to sell what you have, dispossess yourself, give those things that you have to the poor, and come and follow me. Now that's not a requirement that Jesus mentions to everybody that comes to him. But Jesus knew this man's heart, and he knew what it is that this man had in his heart that was more important to him than God. And so that's why I believe Jesus tells him this. When he may not have said that to hardly anybody else who came to him, but he tells this rich young ruler, this is what you need to do if you're going to be the complete disciple. And a part of that is because he was in fact rich. He was in fact wealthy. Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 is even the more poignant. For Mark says that Jesus, looking at him, that is, looking at this rich young ruler, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." That's the principle we just looked at, right? Give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. The rich young ruler had kept the commandments. He was a good man. But he could not follow Christ. He was not going to be able to follow Christ without learning to give. And it seems to me that that may be the same impediment that many of us face, really. You know, we talk about the evil that's in the world today, and there's a lot of evil that's in the world today, all sorts of things. And some of the things that we normally think of as worldliness do hamper and infect the lives of Christians. But most Christians, most of you that I know, are living very godly lives and abstaining from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul and striving to live in holiness, emulating God. And yet, here is the place where Satan might get us, right? It's the place where we got this good man who was a commandment keeper, who was obedient to the law. But Jesus says you lack one thing. But that one thing would keep him from being a disciple and keep him from being admitted to heaven itself. Martin Luther is said to have said that three things are necessary for a man's conversion. And I know I wouldn't agree with Luther on a lot, but this is an interesting quote. He said three things are necessary for conversion: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. Heart, the mind, and the pocketbook. On November 19th of 1854, famous Texan Sam Houston was baptized at the age of 61. As Houston walked down to the water's edge, the preacher noted that he still had his pocket watch on. He said, you don't want to be baptized with that on. And so Houston took it off and handed it to a friend who was nearby. And the preacher said, you might want to hand him your wallet as well. And Houston is said to have said, no, I believe not. I'm not going to hand him my wallet. I'm afraid it needs baptizing too. We need to baptize the wallet. And I'm speaking metaphorically here. I hope you understand. Not necessarily literally, but that we possess, our material goods, need to be converted as well. And the point that Jesus has made to the rich young ruler is, unless you can do that, you really can't follow me. If you're going to take up a cross, which is what he tells the ruler to do there in Mark 10 and verse 21, if you're going to take up the cross, it's a cross of self-sacrifice. And for many people, the biggest sacrifice of all is the sacrifice of their things. And if that's an impediment between you and following Christ, it's a matter of choice. You're going to make the decision to baptize your wallet, to convert it as well. And as I said, I think I'm in a lot of ways preaching to the choir tonight, because I know so many of you have done that and give so generously. But I want you to encourage you to see that and to resist the temptation to draw back from that wonderful, wonderful commitment to be a giver, to be a giver. Good givers, in order to be good givers, learn to earn and to spend with self-control. One of the motivations, plainly, that is given in Scripture for us working as hard as many of you I know work is to enable you not only to take care of your needs and your family's needs, but also to have to give. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, in helping people understand the sort of transition and the repentant life that we need to live as Christians, the new life that we live in Christ, he says, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And so, it's this complete transformation of, you know, a person who's always taking from others for himself. He stops that and instead he goes to work and works hard, not only to supply his own needs, but so that he can have something to give to others. And in this context, Paul is talking about learning Christ. This is what we learn from Christ. This is the transformational process that comes from being renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind and learning Christ. Back in the Old Testament, though, the same basic principle, I think, is taught in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25. A lot of times, you know, we have some confused thinking about why often poor people are poor. And we think, well, they just don't want anything. You know, they're not motivated. Oftentimes, the reality is that poor people are poor because they want things. And they don't control those desires. And they spend according to their wants and not according to their needs. That's a problem. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25 says, the desire of the lazy man kills him. His hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all the day long. It's not a problem that he doesn't want. He does want. He wants all kinds of stuff, but he won't work to get it. He's not self-controlled enough to do that. He's not disciplined enough to do that. But he says, the righteous gives and does not spare. Well, you'd think the person that's giving all the time would be, you know, the poor man, the man that doesn't have anything, the man that's always wanting and doesn't have. But that's not the case. He's the disciplined person who works and earns and is able to give to others. as opposed to the man who wants all kinds of stuff and maybe spends what he has accordingly. And so he never really has anything. That's what I mean when I say that good givers, the kind of givers God wants us to be, and the kind of givers we want to be, learn to earn and also to spend with self-control according to our needs and the needs of others, not according to our wants. Apostle Paul left us a great example of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he writes back to the Thessalonians about his experiences with them there and how he behaved while he was among them. We talked in a lesson just last week about his example was key in converting the Thessalonians. And on this point, he showed them how people are supposed to behave themselves. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So here the Apostle Paul is supporting himself while he's in Thessalonica. He's working to supply his needs and perhaps even help others while he's there. Now, I've already mentioned about the Philippians. You might remember what he wrote to the Philippians. Even in Thessalonica, he says, you Philippians sent once and again to my necessity. So it's not, the point Paul is making here is not, Thessalonians, you don't need to support the preacher. You know, that's not the point. Paul was receiving actually support from Philippi at least twice while he was in Thessalonica. The point he's making here, though, is that he showed them by his industriousness, by being willing to work and do what he could to supply his needs, how they ought to be. His example demonstrated this. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says to the Thessalonians, those who are such, that is, who will not work, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Discipline to supply one's own needs. When he meets with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 at Miletus, he talks about his experiences there in Ephesus when he was with them. He says in verse 33 of Acts chapter 20, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You notice that lazy man in Proverbs, and who was also apparently poor, he was coveting all the time. He was wanting stuff. But Paul says, I don't want your stuff. I didn't want your stuff. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Those who are stronger, those who are more capable, have an obligation to those who are less so. We must support the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that's such a common, well-known saying. Jesus said it. And it's as true ever today as it was when he spoke it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus himself is the ultimate example of that. The only reason we'd be interested in following Paul's example is because, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's an imitator of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, then, is our ultimate example. And what is said about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 is that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so what all of this boils down to, brothers and sisters, is what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Back to the rich young ruler. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, go sell your things, give to the poor, then take up your cross and follow me. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to be like Christ, that means divesting ourselves of our wealth to help others? What if Jesus had the attitude that some have? Imagine being with the Heavenly Father in heaven itself. He can stay there for all eternity. And it would be surely a glorious existence for all eternity for him. But he, though he was rich, Paul says in Philippians 2, he didn't count being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself and took the form of a man. He was rich, he became poor for us. So when I say we're getting to the core of what it is to be a Christian is exactly that. A Christian empties himself, becomes poor if he needs to, that others might be blessed. Appreciate you listening carefully to the lesson tonight, and I hope that we'll stay motivated to be good givers, to make sure that we are not possessed by our possessions, but that we possess them and use them and give them for the glory of God and for the benefit of our well-being in eternity. Tonight, if you think about your own life, maybe your attitude toward material things, maybe you feel like if you think about it, you're just a little bit too much attached to material things, making money, having things, so on and so forth. Maybe you're thinking, I haven't been as charitable as I should. I haven't been Christ-like in my giving. Or maybe there's some other issue in your life that as a Christian you know you need to straighten out. It's a good time to do that tonight, to ask for the prayers of the church and the forgiveness of God. And if you're not a Christian tonight, there's no better time than right now to name the name of Jesus. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.